Praise God. A second grade class was asked to write down who was their heroes in their life. And this one little girl, she wrote down that her father was her hero. And her grandfather said to her, said, "Well, that's really neat. I'm sure you're glad, your dad was really, really glad to hear that." And the father asked her, said, "Honey, I'm so pleased." She said, "Why did you say I was your hero?" She said, "Because I couldn't spell Arnold Schwarzenegger." Ain't the truth. They get some heroes from some pretty weird places anymore. Okay, praise the Lord. The title to my sermon today is called Propitiation. Some people don't know what propitiation is. But I'm going to start off in Genesis. And I'm going to tell you in Genesis 6:8, the scripture says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And, you know, I want you to know that that's the only place you can find grace, is in the eyes of the Lord, in his presence, looking into his face. And this thing all starts with grace and it all ends with grace. But I also want you to know in verse 13 it says, that, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come up before me." And "for the earth is full of violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them in the earth." And he told Noah, he says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms thou shalt thou make the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without pitch." And, you know, I was looking at that a little bit this morning because God was dealing with me a little bit about the arks, and I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about the arks because it has to do with propitiation. And, you know, when he told him to pitch it within, that's a word that means atonement. That word pitch means atonement. It was translated as atonement 71 times in Scripture. That's a lot of times. And to pitch it without is another word. It's a different word. It's not the same word. And it was mentioned 8 times, and it meant ransom. Ransom. You know, Romans the 8th chapter says, "All creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God." And it talks about us waiting for the redemption of our body. When we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he pitched us within. He brought the atonement to us from the inside. And then he's going to bring the ransom to the outside. But, you know, we don't see that yet, because we're still walking around in these aching bodies and hurting foots and bad knees and vertigos and a little bit of everything else, diseases and things that, but I'm telling you what, he's about ready to change all that, because he's going to bring the ransom. And it's funny that ransom, that word for ransom was only mentioned 8 times. And 8 in Scripture is the number for new beginnings. And, you know, there has to come a day when there's a new beginning, even in our physical bodies. You know, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And this mortal has to put on immortality. This old flesh has to fall by the wayside that we might receive a glorified body. And I'm going to tell you, it's coming, folks. It's coming. So don't get too upset. But it's on its way. It's coming. And, you know, there was another place where there was the name for an ark literally means a box. And if you trace it out a little bit, it also has the meaning of it has the meaning of like a, I can't even think exactly how to put it, like a grave thing, you know, a casket. I couldn't think of the word. It also has the meaning of like a casket. And you know what? When Noah went into the ark and the ark was closed up, the waters of judgment couldn't enter that ark anymore. And you know, when the atonement of Jesus Christ came into your life, judgment can no longer touch you, because he set you free from that. You know, he set you free from the law of sin and death. He set you free from all of those things. And you don't have to worry about judgment, you know. But anyway, let's go on a little bit farther. But I like this, that atonement was mentioned 71 times. The word pitch there was translated as the word atonement 71 times. And it was translated, the other word for pitch was translated as ransom 8 times. Now, you know, the next ark that we see was Moses' little ark. And we know that a Pharaoh rose up. I'm going to give you a little bit of history lesson here. The Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joseph. And he noticed that all of the Egyptians were just multiplying like crazy. And they were actually getting to where they were starting to almost outnumber the Egyptians. So he decided that they had to do something. So he told the midwives to kill, to take all of the babies, that he told the Egyptian midwives to take all of the male babies and drown them in the river when they came forth. And, you know, Moses' mother hid him for a while, and then they took him and they made an ark, and they put him in this ark. And, you know, when they put him in the ark, it says they slimed it and they pitched it. And, you know, I kind of figured, just looking at that, that was probably going to mean atonement and all that, but it didn't. It didn't mean that. It was an entirely different word. It didn't mean ransom. It literally meant like asphalt and stuff like that. That's what it had the meaning of. And why was that? Because Moses wasn't going to bring the atonement. Moses wasn't going to bring the ransom. He was going to bring the law. And, you know, then the next ark we see is the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm going to read this to you. And it goes like this. The writer of Hebrews talks about the arrangement of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. The tabernacle was the portable sanctuary used by the Israelites from the time of their wandering in the wilderness. And after Exodus from Egypt to the building of the temple in Jerusalem. It says, that's Exodus 25:27-27. It says, within the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant, which included the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant, the chest containing the two tables inscribed with the Ten Commandments, was the most sacred object of the tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem, where it was placed in an inner area called the Holy of Holies. Also within the ark were the golden pot of manna, such as was provided by God in the wilderness and the wanderings, and Aaron's rod, almond rod, that budded. On the top of the ark was a lid called the mercy seat, on which rested the cloud, a visible symbol of the divine presence. Here God was supposed to be seated, and from this place he was supposed to dispense mercy to man when the blood of the atonement was sprinkled there. In a manner of speaking, the mercy seat concealed the people of God from ever condemning judgment of the law. Each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood of animals sacrificed for the atonement of the sins of God's people. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The point conveyed by this imagery is that not only through the offering of blood that the condemnation of the law could be taken away and the violations of God's laws covered. The Greek word for mercy seat in Hebrews 9:5, and I'm going to try to pronounce some of these words because I'm not real good with Greek. I believe it's called helesteron, which means that which expectation or propitiation. It carries the ideal of removal of sin. In Ezekiel 43:13, the brazen altar of sacrifice was also called halorestrin, the propitiatory or seat of mercy. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, because of its association with the shedding of blood. What is the significance of this? In the New Testament, Christ himself is designated as our propitiation. Paul explains this in his letter to the Romans, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Romans 3:24-25, what Paul is teaching there is that Jesus is the covering for sin, as shown by these Old Testament prophetic images. By means of his death and our response to Christ through our faith in him, all our sins are covered. Also, whatever believers' sins, we may turn to Christ, who continues to be the propitiation of covering for our sins. 1 John 2:1-4:10, this ties together with the Old Testament concepts regarding the covering of sin as exemplified by the mercy seat of God. And you know, I want you to know that God's mercy seat was, when they would bring in the blood sacrifice, the high priest would come in once a year, and the only thing he took in was the blood, and he took in the altar of incense, which was the prayer and the praise of the people. And a lot of y'all might say, Brother Oscar, why are we always emphasizing so much about praising God in here? Because he inhabits the praises of his saints. And if you want to enter into feeling the very presence of God, feeling the very Shekinah glory of God, you have to enter in with the altar of incense in the natural and in the spiritual realm. Now, I always wondered how they took that in there, because he carried in the blood sacrifice and stuff. And I don't think he carried in. I read one place one time where it didn't say that he carried in the altar of incense. But what it said he did was he tied it to his leg and he drug it in. Now, that meant he had to put a little effort into that. If he tied it to his leg, and he had to walk it out too. And when he went in there, then the Shekinah glory would appear as he poured the blood sacrifice on the mercy seat. And the sins for the people were taken away. And I got news for you. Scripture tells us that with Jesus, the joy that was set before him, he endured what? The cross and the shame thereof. Why? That we might be set free. He had to walk that thing out. And I tell you what, we have to walk it out in the sense of that if we don't offer the praise and we don't lift up your head, ye gates, ye everlasting doors, into his presence, then a lot of times we wonder why we feel so down and why are we so defeated and why are we walking around in the mully grubs, so to speak. Well, we're doing that because, to be honest with you, we aren't praising him enough. We aren't giving him credit, even in the midst of, in the valley of Achor. We're not going through the door of hope. Lift up your head, ye gates. Lift up your head, ye everlasting doors. And who'll come in? The King of Glory. And I'm going to tell you what, if the King of Glory ain't coming in, guess what we're not doing? We're not lifting up our heads, and we're not lifting up our heads, your gates, or your doors, either one. And I'm going to tell you what, in Revelations it tells us, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he said, if any man hear my voice and open unto me, I'll come in and sup with him. You know, and how do you get the door open? You get the door open through praise. You get the door open through acknowledging his presence, even in the worst of situations. And I'm not going to tell you that I do that all the time. Sometimes I don't. And, buddy, when I don't, I'm dragging around. I'm like the rest. I'm like everybody out there. I'm dragging around like you if when I don't acknowledge his presence. And I let things get to me too much at times, you know. Well, you know what? We have to remember that he allows us to be in that valley of Achor and gives us a door of hope. And he wants to bless us right in the middle of those situations that we feel are bad situations sometimes, aggravating situations, all those kind of things. But if we'll learn to open the doors of praise, then we'll find out that that he'll meet us right there. His presence, his Shekinah glory will begin to dispel the darkness, because he was the light. There was no light in the Holy of Holies. You know, there wasn't any light in there. God was the light. The Shekinah glory of God was the light. And you know what? He don't need natural light. He needs spiritual light. And by us, you know, Scripture tells us that we're the candle of the Lord. If we realize it, we're really the candle of the Lord. And if we're the candle of the Lord, then his light has to shine out of us. Yeah, that's right. Magnify him. That's right. And I'm going to read you that scripture I told you in Ezekiel out of the subjugent. I guess that's how you pronounce it. Greek words. They're Greek to me. And it says, and these are the measures of the altar by the cubit, and by the cubit a span and a cavity shall be a cubit deep, and a cubit shall be the breadth, and the border of the rim of it round about a span. And this shall be the height of the altar from the bottom at the commencement of the hollow part of the great mercy seat. That calls it a mercy seat there. That's the altar of incense. That's the altar where they put the sacrifice up there and burned it. That was called a mercy seat too sometimes in the Greek part of this. And you know why it was called a mercy seat? Because that's where the mercy all started, the sacrifice that Jesus made. There would be no mercy without him making the sacrifice. Praise God. And it says, to the great mercy seat, 4 cubits, and the breadth was a cubit, and the altar shall be 4 cubits, and the altar above the horns of the cubits, and the altar shall be the length of 12 cubits by 12 cubits in breadth and square in its 4 sides. And what they would do is they also would place the blood on the horns of the altar. There was 4 horns of the altar. And you know, I like when I see the number 4 in Scripture, because number 4 literally talks about the world. Because, well, how many corners of the world do we say they are? 4 corners. And that's why there had to be 4 horns, because he was foreshowing us that there was going to come a blood sacrifice that was going to cover the whole world. Now, this sacrifice that they made back in the Old Testament, it didn't cover the whole world. It just covered Israel for 1 year. But I tell you what, when Jesus went on Calvary, it was a different story. It was a very different story. And when he went on Calvary and he shed his blood, it was for the whole world. You know, I had an opportunity the other day. I had went back to talk to Dr. Singh back there. You know, we were doing some business. And when I went in there, he told me, I said, I've never had been in here before. I said, you've invited me to come in different times. I said, but I've always had grandkids or somebody playing ball, or they were in some tournament or something was going every time you've ever invited me to come back. And I said, I never have made it back here. And he said, well, would you like to take a tour? And I said, well, yeah, that'd be fine. So I had to take my shoes off and I had to put a rag on my head, you know, not just going in, but to actually go into the various places. So he took me in and I looked at it, you know, and then he took me downstairs where they fellowship. They got a real big fellowship hall down there. And they feed people. They feed all the people. And we were talking, and I told him, he says something about our church. And I told him, I said, our church is a little bit different than a lot of them. I said, we believe that God ultimately is going to save everybody. And he got a funny look on his face. And I told him, I said, you know, I said, when Jesus died on Calvary, which gave me a chance to witness to him really what it did. I said, when Jesus died on Calvary, I said, his redemption was for everybody. I said, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I said, they just don't know it. And, you know, I like to think that I planted a seed there. And I like to think that that seed will not, God said his word never returns void. And I like to think that sometime it might take a little watering from somewhere else. I don't know. But that seed will spring up. And you can't drop the seeds of God without them. The only thing the seeds of God are going to do is bring forth each seed after its own kind. What can it bring forth? God. That's all it can bring forth. So anyway, I just wanted to tell you that. But, you know, the neat thing is that, you know, in John 2, 1 and 2, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I love this. He is the propitiation, the mercy seat. That's what that means. He is the mercy seat for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I don't know how anybody out there in any denomination can read that and not know that he has already cleansed mankind. They just don't realize it. They just don't realize that he is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. They can come to that mercy seat any time. And in John 1, 4 through 11 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this is manifested, that the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. You know, we didn't love him. We didn't love him. But that he loved us. And that's the way the world is. They don't love him right now. You know. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I'm going to tell you, not only our sins, but the world's sins also. You know, Scripture says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, it's funny because last time we were down at the radio station, Rich said we're going to talk about judgment today. And we talked about judgment a little bit, but you know what we ended up talking about the most? Mercy. It was almost all mercy. Because you know what? That's exactly what God did. You know, when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know, he restores my soul. Yea, thou walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely, surely, like I said to you before, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes. Praise God. And you know what? They aren't aware of it yet, but they're going to come to that awakening. And it's just a matter of time until that happens. And I don't know how God's going to do it. I can't tell you exactly how he's going to do it, but I can tell you this, he's going to do it. And it don't make no difference how he does it. But I think he's going to do it through a people. As we arise and shine, for your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Where kings and people will come to the brightness of your rising. And when they come to the brightness, we need to ascend up a little bit, folks. We need to ascend up into a higher reality in God, a higher recognition of who and what we are in God and who and what he is in us. And it's really not that we're anything without him, because we're nothing without him. That's where the perversion always happens. When people start talking into deeper truths, they start thinking there's something outside of God. And when you start thinking that way, look out, because you're going to get into some kind of cult, or you're going to get into some weird something, and you're going to start exalting a man or a religion or something else. But I tell you what, that's not what it's all about. It's all about Him in you, Christ in you, being the hope of glory. His presence inside of you. The mind of Christ beginning to function in you. And you know, one of the biggest problems that Christians have is they don't believe they have the mind of Christ most of the time. So guess what? They don't, because they don't believe they have it. If you don't believe you have it, guess what? You ain't got it. You know, I've told you this before. I worked with a guy. He was a very wealthy guy. I mean, very wealthy, you know. He owned a lot of apartment buildings, and he owned a lot of stock and things. And this is years ago, and he used to pull like rolls of money out of his pocket sometimes. He had a roll that big around. You know, talk about a roll of choke a horse. That's the kind of stuff he carried in his pocket. But he drove a car that he used to put machine oil in instead of motor oil. It smoked like a freight train going down the street. It was rusted up to the door handles. He'd go out of there, and he'd have raggedy clothes on after he left the shop, come in with raggedy clothes in the morning. And the guy worked in front of him. He used to tell him, he'd say, John, you ain't a rich man, because John would be telling him all the stuff he owned, you know. He owned land all over these different places. He told me one time, he said, he took $5,000 or something like that, and he bought a couple of old buildings years ago to rent out, you know. And he said, I thought about buying Dr. Pepper stock, and he said, I should have bought it. He said, I'd been a millionaire just from that Dr. Pepper stock, because this was way back, you know. And if he'd have bought it back, I guess, in the 40s or whatever it was, Dr. Pepper got real popular for a while there, and it would have been worth an absolute fortune. And anyway, the old guy that worked in front of him, he drove nice cars. He had a nice house. He wasn't rich, but he was well off, you know. He'd tell John, I didn't say nothing to John. He'd tell John, he'd say, John, you ain't rich. You're a poor man. John said, no, man. He says, I got all this, I got that. No, he said, you're a poor man. He said, you drive a poor man's car. You live in a poor man's house. He said, you wear poor man's clothes. He said, I mean, how much money you got? You're a poor man, because you live like a poor man. And you know what? If you lay up treasures for yourself here on earth, I got news for you. You're a poor man. Don't lay up the treasures here. Lay up treasures in God's realm. You know, let everything that you have belong to God. And John was a good example of someone who really had a lot of money, but he had the attitude of a poor man, because he was afraid to spend any of it. He was afraid to take the blessings from it, you know. And don't be afraid to, if God blesses you, don't be afraid to use the blessing, but use it for His glory as much as you can, you know. And I just want you to know, Scripture says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As the mercy seat of God dwells in you. You know, all of those types and shadows in the Old Testament were all types and shadows of Jesus Christ. He was the altar. He was the altar of incense. He was the lampstand at that time, because he was the true church. He was the lampstand. The lampstand is the type of the church. He was the Holy of Holies. He was the Ark of the Covenant. He was one of the cherubim on one side. There was another one on the other side. And you know who that cherubim was? It was man. It was man. Because if you read in the Scriptures, when it talks about, it tells you that Tyrus tells him in the day that he was created, he was perfect in beauty until iniquity was found in him. And what was the iniquity? He began to want to get more and more and more and more. And as he began to get more and more, he said God was going to cast him out as being profane. And you know, He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was one of them. But he was a type of the first man. And I want you to know, Jesus was a type of the second man. And he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the beginning of the creation of God, man standing in God's image. That's why when he came to earth, the angels had to be told to worship him, because they had never worshiped a man before. They had to be told, and it tells you that in Hebrews, if you go back and read it. It tells you they had to be told to worship him, because they never had seen God standing in totally in the image of a man. But I got news for you. Adam was not the fulfillment of let us make man in our own image and our own likeness. Jesus was, because he was the outrang of the divine, the express image of God. And I got news for you. Christ in you is that same image. Praise God. Man was lowered down into a lower realm. He was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who subjected the same in hope. Now, I don't say that I totally understand everything back there in Genesis, but I'm going to tell you what. I believe in the very beginning, we were with God. In the very beginning. And when the earth, heavens and the earth were created, we were part of that. But God chose to lower man down. And he lowered us into a lower realm. And the only way that I can kind of understand that is it's sort of like the prince and the pauper. You know that story of the prince and the pauper. And the prince and the pauper, they were identical twins. The prince only knew what it was like to be a prince. The pauper only knew what it was like to be a pauper. They traded places. And when they traded places, then the pauper knew what it was like to be a prince, and the prince knew what it was like. Scripture says, "Rich." I wrote this poem years ago, "Rich was he, yet poor he became, for he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. The sacrifice he made was one without compare, for he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. You ask, oh, how does this wondrous gift apply to even me? For he brought you from the realms of death unto that of eternity. You ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? For the answer is simple, you see. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony." And you know, he traded places. Scripture tells us, though he were rich, he became poor for our sake, that we might be rich. There was an exchange there. And I want you to know that, and anybody that's got a lot of money, they'll tell you rich is better than poor. It is. I mean, it's better. I mean, you know, but it depends on what you do with rich. You know what I mean? There's a lot of miserable rich people out there because they're so selfish and self-centered that they don't use it for the things that God would have them to use it for. But, you know, it's one of those situations that he became the mercy seat. And you know what? As he is in this world, so are we. You have to extend the mercy seat to everybody you come in contact with. And if you'll do that, then you can invite them. And I'm going to call it the love seat. You can invite them to come and sit in the love seat with you. And I tell you what, once they sit down in that seat, they won't want to ever get back up. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. And I know it was a little bit of a history lesson there, but I want you to know that it was neat, the things that happened in the Old Testament. I like looking at the types and shadows, but I like it looking at the reality of what they meant, too. And the reality of what they meant was, and it's funny, when you read in the Old Testament a lot of times, when it talks about the things in there, it'll talk about his foot, his this, his that. Why does it keep saying his? You know, it's an inanimate object, but that's because it was a type of him. So it says his, you know. And if you read it, if you read closely, you'll see it'll say his foot, his this, his that, you know. It refers to the things as his. And that's because they were a type of him. If you stand, we'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll close. If anybody wants prayer or anything, we'll be glad to pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you that you are that mercy seat and that we can come and see you are the propitiation, not only for our sins, the mercy seat for our sins, but for the world's. And that word propitiation is literally the word halorestoron, and it's the same word that's used as the mercy seat. And Father, I just thank you that you are that mercy seat. Help us to extend that mercy seat to everybody we come in contact with. I know we fall short of that, but the neat thing is that even when we fall short, that does not cause us to lose a position with you, because you still love us. And it's not by works, it's by grace. And I thank you for your wonderful grace that you've given to us. You know, Noah's name back in the Old Testament meant peace, rest. I mean, peaceful rest is what it literally meant. And you know what? That's the only way you're going to totally enter into the grace of the Lord and find grace in his eyes, if you'll learn to peacefully rest in him, no matter what's happening around you, no matter what's going on. And when you find yourself being agitated or irritated, then begin to open the gates and the doors of praise and begin to praise him and say, Father, let your presence come in a stronger way as I praise you in this situation. And truly, you'll be lifting up your head, your gates and your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory will come in a greater revelation of himself. And Father, I give you all praise and glory and ask you to bless your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.